Like, before you turn your Bible this morning, the book of Malachi, please. The book of Malachi, chapter number 3. Book of Malachi, chapter number 3. And all God's people went, shudder. He's going to preach on tithing today. I can feel it. Malachi chapter 3. While you're turning there, I'm being reminded at this very moment, I was supposed to make an announcement. Those who would be interested in working and helping and being in Christmas program need to meet today at 4:15 in this room. 4:15. And if you're not here, Miss Mary will come looking for you. And if you don't know what that means, talk to Q. She will fill you in. It means curtains, doesn't it, Q? All right, book of Malachi, please, chapter number 3. And I want to read this morning the first 6 verses of this tremendous chapter. In this, the last book of the Old Testament. My, what a book this is. He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today that we can have in our hands this your precious word. Lord, we thank you for the Spirit of God who illuminates and helps us to understand. And Lord, we're also thankful that you help us understand in our time. And Lord, that you give us things day by day. And oh God, how tremendous it is to be able to grow in the things of God day after day. We pray that you might work in hearts and lives today. Oh Spirit of God, move upon our hearts. Do that work that is so necessary. Teach us valuable lessons. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. Four very short chapters of this book, Book of Malachi. It is both a prophetic and a judgmental book for the people of God. We find in verse number 1, it speaks of the coming of the Savior and certainly speaks of the messenger that comes before him. I believe a direct reference to John the Baptist. But we also find in this particular chapter, in these verses, a message of his condemnation. If you notice in verse number 2, "Who may abide the day of his coming?" Our God is so holy and so righteous that in comparison, you and I mean, we don't look like saints. We look like ain'ts. We look terrible in comparison, and you and I begin to see our condemnation as we see him. Verse number 5, he tells us here, "I will come near to you to judgment." He says, "I'll be a swift witness against you." And he names a number of things here. And we look at this tremendous book. We look at the contents of it. And we can look at it and we can depend upon it because we know something. We know today that this book never changes. We know today that the author of this book never changes. Did you notice verse number 6? He says, "For I am the Lord, I what? Change not. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. If it were not for the changeless Son of God, if it were not for the changeless God, He who always has extended for you and I His grace, we would be consumed. But God never, ever changes. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things I have discovered that change. I looked in the mirror the other day and I noticed something. I'm not the same guy I used to look at. I mean, I used to look in the mirror and I'd see these big bulging muscles. And they're not there anymore. Why? Didn't you folks see them at one time? No. But, you know, we change. I mean, you know, the hair changes. I mean, for some, it changes places. For some, it changes colors, you know. Matter of fact, some of you, I don't know what to expect next. You know, it's whatever fancy you have when you get to Walgreens, I guess, or your hairdresser. Matter of fact, your hairdresser doesn't even know for sure anymore. Because we are changeable creatures, you know. Seriously. I imagine if we looked around, your house isn't the same as it used to be. I mean, things change. I remember when we first married, every week I'd come home. I worked the afternoon shift, went to school during the day, come home about midnight after work, walk in the house. I had to make sure I turned the light on, not depend upon my previous night's experience because the furniture had changed. Not that we got new furniture, it changed places. It just moved around. I mean, things change. We have new this and new that and old things. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time getting rid of old things. I have a rule that after 2 years, you ought to keep at least five. I've been trying to get rid of it after 2 years. If I don't have a use for it after 2 years, why do I have it? But here's what happens with that. As soon as I throw it away, I could use it. How many folks are like that? I'm going to bring it to your house. But things change. I grew up in this town. This town don't look the same. In fact, I came across some Omaha the other day. I go past 35th Street on Broadway, and I look to my right, and all of a sudden I think, hey, it's not there. The icon of ages, Paul's Motorcycle Shop, was gone. Some of you say, so what? Well, I've been there since I can remember. And it was gone. I mean, look up and down Broadway. It's changing. The old silos, they're going down. They're just a pile of rubble over there on 2nd Avenue or 1st Avenue, whatever you want to call that. I mean, we have a changing town. We have a changing country. Everything, all the time, is changing. But thank God there's something stable, and that is God. He never changes. And we ought to revel in that. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It tells us in Psalm 90, in verse number 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He says, but thou art the same, thy years shall have no end. In James, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In the book of Revelation, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. God never changes. He is, this word, immutable. He is without ability to change. Now, God can change things, but He does not change. We ought to be thankful for that. I want you to think about a few things that doesn't change about God that ought to just excite your soul. Number one, God does not change in His holiness. You go all the way back to the book of Isaiah, and you find here a book that was written several centuries before the coming of Christ. And you find that in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, the seraphim, they're singing. You know what they're singing? They're singing, holy, holy, holy. They're at the throne of God. They're singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Go all the way to the book of Revelation. Get into chapter 4 and chapter 5. And you find those same seraphim. You find here a chapter that's written at least 800 years later. And we find the very same thing. Those same ones are still singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Why is that? Because God is holy from everlasting to everlasting. Whether it be in the past or the future or present, God is holy. That tells us something. That tells us that that which comes from God is holy. For instance, God has given to us a revelation. That revelation we call the Bible. Sometimes we refer to it as the law of God. It is a revelation of His holiness. And there's a reason that God does that. It's very simple, quite frankly. The reason God does that is that you and I might see who we are. That's the purpose of it. Now I have on this morning a purple tie and a purple shirt. But you can tell the tie from the shirt. Why is that? They're different shades, aren't they? And so one becomes obvious over another one. If I had on a white shirt and a black tie, it becomes very obvious. And we find from Scripture something that is true, and that is this. The law of God, which is perfect, that which shows the character of God and who He is, it reveals to you and I who we are. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. If you and I are going to be brought to Christ, we have to be brought in a certain manner. And that manner is with the realization of who we really are. And so the law of God condemns us. The law of God shows us who we are. Why are we going to go to Christ? Because we realize who we are and what we need Him to do in our lives. We recognize that we're unholy. We recognize we have not the ability to make ourselves holy. And we recognize that only through what He has done for us can that take place. You see, the judgment of God is upon us. It's a sure thing. Not one sin, not one sinner has been ever missed by the judgment of God. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. It comes to every individual. You say, but I thought sin was forgiven. Sin is placed upon another. And in that sense, it is forgiven. Because another takes our punishment, but every sin, it bears judgment from God. And we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to this world, came to what? Allow God to place our sins upon Him, that they might be judged in Him. You've heard me say this before, but let's go back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, what took place? Adam and Eve, they did what? They sinned against God. Now we look there and we say, well, that was not really a big deal. Somehow we got the idea that there's big sin and small sins. We somehow think that there's cardinal sins and venial sins. By the way, that might be a doctrine of a church, but it's not the doctrine of the Word of God. Because the Bible is very specific in telling us that if we've sinned one time, we have what? Committed offense against the entire law of God. It only takes once. Let me prove that for a moment. I'm going to leave you guys alone today if I can. Kurt there, he looks really seedy. Here's this big guy. He walks up to the bank and he says, "I want all of your money." I'm just teasing about the seedy part, all right? And you know, I want all you. That goatee, though, kind of makes you look kind of mean. You know, that intimidating. He's not mean. No, he ain't. And I can show you what mean is. Okay. And I know this guy. And anyways, how long have I known you? Long time. And anyways, Ben Curt, he walks in and he says, "I want your money." And the cashier, we got about 10 of them in this church bar. We got more bank women in this place. I tell you, if you don't work in a bank, you're out of the loop, or in the medical field. I mean, either you're a banker or a medical person in our church. If you're, you know. Anyways, he walks in and he says, "I want your money." And they're shaking in their boots or their little tiny shoes or whatever they got on. And they give him the money. And he walks out of the bank one time at money. What do we call him? Bank robber. Yeah. Channel 7 News, Channel 6 News, Channel 3 News. I mean, they all got their televisions down there. They're interviewing that poor woman that's been behind the thing. And he was big. He was ugly. He was mean. He came in. He told me he wanted all his money. And they get the video cameras, you know, and they go through the surveillance and they find a picture of him. They flash it on the television screen. And they want this guy. He's outlaw number one in Council Bluffs in Iowa. What'd he do? He just went in one time. No big deal. Oh, let's put it this way. Let me put it this way. How many times would you think that murder was really murder if it was you? Once. Yeah, once. By the way, don't you like that little thing that says, "Thou shalt not"? All folks, they say, "Boy, Christianity is all about thou shalt nots." Yeah, I kind of like that rule, thou shalt not kill. It is a very good rule with church members for their pastor. I want you to remember that, all right? Amen? Anyways, we find this, and so that one thing makes us a sinner. Makes him a bank robber, makes us murderers, makes us whatever it is. But we are sinners, and because of that sin... And we see that very vividly when we see a holy God and we recognize, hey, it's one thing, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we don't think that was a big deal perhaps. Well, don't eat of that fruit. How many kids have been told by their mother, don't eat the cookies out of the cookie jar? And they did anyways. Did you kill them? No, but God did. God says, you take of it, you'll die. You'll die that very day. But, however, we have a loving God. Because there's something else just as sure about God, just as steadfast, just as much as holiness, and that is His graciousness. God in His grace on that day in the Garden of Eden, there was one that died. I believe it was a lamb. I don't know what it was. The Bible just says an animal. You say, how do you know it was an animal? Because God took the skin off of that animal and clothed Adam and Eve with it. Remember what they tried to do? They tried to hide their nakedness with a fig leaf. It's a great big old leaf, but it's going to wither up in a very short time. That's how you and I try to cover our sin. It gets revealed in a very short time. But God, in His graciousness, slew an animal. In the day ye shall eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Do you know what God did on that day? God placed upon that animal that sinfulness. And that animal died in their place. And that skin was placed upon their bodies as recognition of their nakedness of sin could be covered. That animal died. That animal bled that day as a result of the sin. That was the first thing that ever died. Don't you buy it that this world has been full of death and dying for millions of years as we have evolved. It simply is not true. The first recorded death is in the Word of God. It was an animal that died for the sin of mankind. And when He clothed them with that skin, that brought salvation to their soul. There was a lamb that died for a man. We go a little farther in the Word of God and we find something else. We find a little later when they're about to leave the land of Egypt. What happened? God said, I want you to take a lamb for every family. I want you to watch that lamb. I want you to get the purest lamb you can find. I want one that's nice, fleecy, white. It's in good health and all that. And He had all the parameters around it, which was a picture of Christ. And He says, I want you on this day, I want you to slay that lamb that your family might be saved. From the death angel that's going to pass over Egypt. He was teaching them again a very vivid fact. And that is that because of our sin we deserve to die, but when the Lamb was slain and the blood was applied to the doorpost of that home, the death angel passed over. In all the houses of Egypt where that blood was not applied, there was a death of the firstborn. Which, by the way, is a picture of the strength of the family. And so in every household, whether it be animal, whether it be man, everything that was firstborn died. Let's take a survey for a moment. How many in this room would have died if it had been you? These are the firstborns. Pretty good sized chunk of people out of this group. But that lamb died in this place. God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. What took place of in that day after creation, what took place there in the land of Egypt is still true today. Isn't that wonderful? A little later, we find that God gives them the law. We find that God establishes a priesthood and God sets up the tabernacle and, of course, then later the temple. Once every year, God said, I want you to do something. He said, I want you to slay a lamb. I want you to take that blood. I want you to put it upon the altar. I want you to take it into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that blood there on the Holy of Holies as an atonement for the sin of the nation of Israel. God's progressing in something because He's trying to show us something. God's shown a lamb had to die for an individual. God showed a lamb had to die for a family. God's shown us a lamb had to die for the nation. But when John the Baptist looked out and saw Jesus Christ, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he who did what he did in the Garden of Eden, he who did what he did in the land of Egypt, he who did what he did in the wilderness, is he who did what he did upon the cross of Calvary. And because God never changes. And His holiness is satisfied because there is judgment that came down upon the sin. Now, there's something that must take place if that's going to be applied to our lives. We must what? We must come to the spot where we recognize how holy God is and recognize how unholy we are. It's a place of humility. We go back to the Old Testament, we find an interesting story. We find the story of a man who is a ruler. And he's in another nation. Actually, he's more like a general. And his name is Naaman. He's been down in Israel and they've captured this little girl. Naaman has leprosy. Leprosy in the Word of God is a picture of sin. And here he's got leprosy. Basically, leprosy, I believe even yet today, is still incurable. There's a lot of things that we can do to keep from getting it. Cleanliness is one of those. But we find, did you know there's lepers in America? And here he had leprosy. And he didn't know what to do. Leprosy will eat up your body. It eventually will kill you. And so he's got leprosy. This little girl, she says, there's a guy down in Israel. If you go see him, he knows God and he can take care of you. So he packs up everything and he goes down to see the man of God. And he comes to the door. And you know what the man of God says to him? Go jump in the river. That's what he tells him. He said, man, we got cleaner rivers up here in our hometown than you got down here. What do you mean go jump in the river? He said, no, go down to the Jordan River and jump in it three times, duck under, or seven times, and he says you'll come up clean. And you know what he basically says? I'm better than that. He leaves in a mad huff, and as he's leaving, his servants begin to say to him, listen, if he'd asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't have you done it? Yeah. If he'd had you do something really difficult and what you'd consider great, you'd have done that, yeah? Well, then why don't you do this, something that's so very simple? Why don't you do it? And he finally... Here's this guy of great importance, finally follows the instructions of the man of God, goes down to the river, and there he ducks himself under seven times. I mean, really think about it. Isn't that being kind of acting the fool? I got all these people around me. We've come down here to get healed, and what am I doing? I'm dunking this old dirty river. It's a place of humility. He comes up the seventh time from those dirty waters, but he's clean. God has healed him. What's brought that about? He was willing to humble himself. You see, when we finally see and recognize an almighty God and see how tremendously holy he is, then you and I can come to him. Amen? And here's what's neat about it. God never changes. What he did for them, he does for us. What he's always done, he continues to do. He is in the saving business. Here's something that's really strange about it all. Do you know what he uses to bring people to that point? Do you know what he uses in the lives of people today to get them to that spot? We call it preaching. Now you can do it behind a pulpit. You can do it on your job. You can do it in so many ways and different manners. But it's preaching. The preaching of the cross, it tells us, is to them that perish foolishness. But in us which are saved, it is the power of God. If we're going to get people saved, we're going to see people come to that spot where they recognize they need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. It's not going to be by slick marketing techniques. It's not going to be through worldly music or dancing troops or even another translation of the Word of God. It's still preaching the Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit of God may bring conviction upon sin in the life of the sinner. That is the need today. But God is not changeable. He who saved then will save today. He who had holiness but grace to go with it is still a holy God who is willing to give to you and I His grace. Let me take this one step farther. God doesn't change, but God is in the changing business. God is in the business of changing men. Did you notice verse number 3 of our text? Says, He shall set as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And I like this little phrase here. And He shall purify the sons of Levi. Wow. He shall purify them. It is God who can change us. Man is born a sinner. And we need a new birth to change us. We need a new birth to change us. You and I, we must have Him do it. Some folks, they say, well, man, I'm going to do this for God. No, you need God to do it for you. You can't do it for yourself. It is God who can change the heart. He's the one who brings about the new actions. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here's what takes place. When you and I, when we will put our faith and trust in Christ, He brings about the change. It's not something we work up. It's not something that we try to do. It's just there. It's just there. One of the things, I said I wouldn't pick on you. Mary, one of the things that happened to me when I first got saved, that changed, that I recognized immediately. Well, actually, two things. One, I don't know how to explain it other than a peace. There was a peace that came to my soul. I was a child of the 60s. I mean, we were in turmoil in so many different ways. People still are. But, you know, we were all trying to find ourselves. I mean, I was so bad, I didn't even know I was lost. And here I had this such incredible peace. But there was something else that took place. I didn't even recognize until I looked back at it many, many years later. I wanted to go to church. I'm trying to remember. When I was in my teen years, my mom and dad changed churches. And so when we did that, we went from a large one to a smaller one. And now all of a sudden, you know, when you were kind of insignificant, now you become kind of significant. And so we come in, and, you know, here we are. But I didn't want to go. Matter of fact, I didn't want to go where we'd been going. But I went. And I only had to go to one service, so I'd go to Sunday school. I was a bus kid. I didn't ride a Sunday school bus. I rode the city transit. I went and caught the bus, went to Sunday school, and I'd go to Sunday school. Mom and Dad would come to church, and I could have saved a nickel. It's a wonder I didn't, because I was such a penny pincher. I spent a nickel to get on the bus to come back home. Does that date me, a nickel for a bus ride? It was a kid's fare. And I rode the bus. And I went to Sunday school. Once in a while, I stayed for church. Well, when we changed, no longer could I ride the bus. And so I had to go, and Mom and Dad would go. And now, I was a teenager. Who wants to go to church? I wasn't interested. And so on Sunday morning, man, I'd open my eyes and, boy, that sun is really bright. I couldn't hear anything. Mom and Dad must have left. Yes, I'll have to go to church this morning. So I get out of bed and walk in, and they're at the breakfast table. Still had an hour and a half. That happened morning after morning, week after week. And I really didn't want to go. The only thing I went, when we started going to church, the only reason I went was because there was these three or four girls that sat in the choir. And I sat out in the back and I'd watch them. Married one of them. But I'd sit out and I'd watch. The only reason I went. That's a good enough reason to have a choir, amen? But that was it. I wanted to go to church after I got saved. I wanted to. Didn't have to make me. Now, I didn't want to do everything that a Christian's supposed to do. But there was definitely some changes. And not everything's going to happen at once. But God does some changing in our lives. Amen? That's His business. God doesn't change Himself, but He wants to change us. Here's what I've learned. The farther we go as a Christian, the more I've realized how much I have to allow God to do it. And have you found, like I have found, there are some things that are really hard to let God do. But He wants us to. Do you reckon God could do it better than you can? I'm just going to pull one out of the air. It just came to mind. Finances. We're in Malachi chapter 3. We ought to talk about finances. Amen. And who can handle finances better than me? Now, I can handle money pretty good. I can hold on to it. I had Buffalo nickels until the Buffaloes wore out. Seriously, I can handle it pretty good. But I found God can do it better. Let me tell you what I found out that God can do better in finances. I could hold on to it and never spend it because I didn't want to let go of it. Because of greed. I thought having the money is better than having whatever it was God wanted me to use it for. Sometimes just plain giving it away. And so it's a matter of letting God take control of those things. God wants to change us. God wants to do that. Some of you have different problems in your life. I have found one of the biggest problems that Christians deal with is anger. Just mad all the time. Upset, mad at this, mad at that. Do you know God can take care of that? Yeah. God can work that way. If we give it to Him, allow Him to work in our hearts and our lives. Amen. He's the one that wants to change us. And God is very well equipped to do it. He shall purify him. Listen, primarily this morning, I'm talking to Christians. But maybe you're here today and you're not saved. A lot of times folks think, well, if I'm ever going to go to heaven, I've got to change some things. All you need to do is recognize who you are, put your faith and trust in Him, and let Him do the changing. Let Him do that. He will do that. Some things He will change automatically and right away. Other things, it'll be over a period of time. Some things He will leave in your life to allow you to just give it to Him. But He's in the business of changing. And Christian, that's what part of your life is all about today, is learning how to let God still change you. Because we haven't arrived yet. That is what He wants to do. We are templed by the Holy Spirit of God, but we need to yield ourselves unto Him and what He wants, allowing Him to control us. Far too often we're out of control with our own thoughts and our own actions. We need to let God have that. Amen. God is immutable. He can't change. What's that mean for us? That means when you recognize that you're a sinner and you need Christ as your Savior, that means that when you call upon Him to save your soul, He will do so, because He's not going to change His mind about it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's our faith and our trust in Him that is sure. Why is it sure? Because God doesn't change His mind. Has she ever asked you to do something and changed your mind and wanted to do it this way instead? It's happened. Would you move that piece of furniture over there? Okay. Oh, I don't like it over there. I want to put it back over here. That's us. But God does not. Amen? God does not. But God wants to change you and me. And boy, isn't that good news. Because we need it. Father, today, work in our hearts. Lord, such simple things here that we look at today, but so vital. Often as Christians, we forget it. Often, oh Lord, we don't recognize what You're trying to do in our lives. Oh God, we don't realize that many of those hard places in life is that molding tool of Yours, trying to change us, trying to shape us. Lord, we ask You to forgive us. Help us to see those things. Lord, I pray for any in this room that are without Christ, they might recognize that without Him, they are hopeless, they're condemned. They're just going to stand before a holy God in their unrighteousness and be judged for their sin. But help them also to recognize that Jesus stood in the place of judgment for them. And if they will receive that, it's theirs. Lord, I pray that You'll work in every heart and life this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.